Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. It's going to be awesome. Thanks for joining us.
Let's do this.
Hey, hey, hey. Welcome to the Ordinary Radicals podcast, hosted by Jonathan Hash and the co-host
Brandon Boatner.
Dr. Brandon Boatner. Ordinary Radicals is a podcast of discipleship and biblical living, featuring conversation Q&As concerning wide variety of topics to help you to grow as disciples in our local church through leadership, discipleship, and mission.
Yeah, man. How's life going?
Dude, it's crazy.
It's crazy.
I packed my office.
Yeah.
You know how many books I had?
I don't. Guess. I can't count that high.
What? Come on.
In your office alone?
My office alone.
777.
Wow. I'm glad you didn't say 666. Then I would imply, like, do you think I'm an evil one? Okay. Oh. Just so you know, reference to Antichrist. I had total 960 books in my office.
And I bet whenever you finish, you're like, I just need 40 more.
40 more. Well, I have about 100 books at my home that I haven't packed for my office. But I got rid of 150 books.
Okay.
From my office. So I did kind of purge through the books, but I am sore today. So
just from all the work.
Yeah, hard work, man. Hard work.
Yeah, well, we had a lot of stuff going on too. A friend of mine was at a funeral, and you know, and I don't know about you. Mm-hmm. Funerals are either wonderful events to go to, or they're just extremely, almost sad.
Mm-hmm. I've never done a funeral, so I don't know.
Oh, you haven't?
Yeah, so tell me. No, teach me, Sensei, Mr. Miyagi.
Mr. Miyagi. You know, I mean, I preached the funeral of my grandfather whenever I was... That was the first funeral I preached. Hmm. And when I preached the funeral of my grandfather, I remember thinking to myself, I don't know that my own grandpa knew Jesus.
Hmm.
And that was a big struggle for me. Sure, so I was tough. Asking I around family, and one family member had a story of how one time grandpa, whenever he was X amount years old, he bowed down and had a prayer. And, you know, all of our hope then was based on the fact that he had this prayer at one time of his life, because there was no fruit in his life. And so, man, funerals can be hard. Actually, I know another guy who... He spoke at his brother's funeral, and he was so overwhelmed that maybe people in the audience didn't know Jesus, that he just gave a gospel message, and his family member, one of them, stood up and just walked straight out. But, you know, he was overwhelmed, you know, because sometimes we just don't know. Is this person really saved or not? And, in fact, I think that's kind of what we're talking about today, isn't it?
Yeah, so, I mean, like you said, like you did the funeral service, I can't imagine, like... I don't even know where to begin, but like, how do you even preach the gospel at a funeral and speak of someone in remembrance? I mean, is he or she, you know, truly saved? I mean, can one really know if someone is truly saved? I think that's a question. Can one really be saved and be assured that with the ounce of doubt in their heart that, oh yeah, they were Christians and walked with the Lord? And I guess my question is, like, what are the indications? What are some, you know, biblical, you know, passages that we can look at? And maybe, and I honestly think this is a dilemma. I mean, mm-hmm. many people, it's, I know we talk about leadership, discipleship, church health, and missiology, which is kind of like the outflow of, you know, biblical doctrines and orthodoxy. But this is really at the heart of just scripture, biblical, theological foundation of, like, hey, how can we know? So that's what I'm going to talk about today.
Yeah, and also, you know, we as Christians often we bail out from this conversation because we want that warm, fuzzy feeling of the possibility of someone being saved. You know, you hear things like, you know, I couldn't know his heart. We just can't. We can't just tell their heart.
Oh yeah.
But doesn't it like behoove us? Isn't it important that we know that our family members know Jesus? That we know that pastor, you know. Heaven behind you, that your flock knows Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. You can't just bail out and go, I really hope that we want something to lean on, right? Mm-hmm. So what are we talking about? Let's get into this.
Yeah, so we kind of broke it down in 4 points, but we just want to just kind of talk about just almost like a dichotomous kind of on two sets of as we begin to see. So one of the first things that we want to talk about is simply James versus Romans.
Okay. And the two big ideas behind those is faith and acts, right? Faith and works. Mm-hmm. So why don't you tear that apart for us, man?
Yeah, so Book of James. So when we say James and Romans, we're not talking about your friends or like the Rome, right? We're talking about the Book of James is the New Testament, and then in the Book of Romans. Many Bible colleges or seminaries even take a specific class on the Book of Romans. I mean, I did, and it was phenomenal and just rich theological, doctrinal stance, and I mean, it's really the climax of Pauline theology, the Book of Romans. How does James come in? And one of the passages that we look at, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, talks about over and over and over, faith without work is
dead.
Yes, or some translations say it's useless. Verse 17, yeah. Verse 20, verse 26, and over and over and over, repetition that talks about, and even the great reformer Martin Luther, who put the 95 Theses, 1517, he argued, why is this part of the canon? This seems so contrary to the doctrine of grace alone, to the solas, and it's a dilemma.
Yeah, you talk about Martin Luther. I mean, he was dealing with that. He comes out of this Catholicism. He comes out of this area where it was works, 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 work. Put your faith completely in your works. And so there was the rebounding of that. So you understand where he's coming from, right?
Yeah. So again, wait. So we're talking about, where we say by faith alone? I mean, the reformers would say sola fide, faith alone. And I mean, they were arguing, at that time with really the Roman Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and out of that came out the Protestant Reformation, and it was a protest, and it was a revolt. It was reforming back to Scripture. So I love the word reform, because they were forming back to the original intent, what the Scripture right. said. And I mean, one of the arguments, again, like, it's not Romans, but Romans, we can go on and on and on, talk about it. But like, I think about Ephesians, right? It says, you're saved by grace through faith, not of your own, but it's a gift of God.
Yeah.
So they're talking about merit, their virtue, and their, we don't earn God's grace. We don't earn, we even think about grace as an acronym, we say God's riches at Christ's expense. So are we saved by works? But faith without deeds is dead. So that's the real dilemma as we think through. Or the contrary, what is going on here? Is it really inspired? Is there error in Scripture? I mean, that's a whole nother topic we can talk about. But, that's where a lot of, Christians kind of go back and forth and argue, okay, James versus Romans, is that true? And I think that kind of applies here as well, as we think about theology and Scripture.
Yeah, and you said the word the reform. I like that. At the same time, I want to note, when we look at Ephesians and we look at faith, how unique our religion is to anything else, right? Mm-hmm. If you're a listener who is Islamic, your faith is based on your works. If you're a Mormon, your faith is based on your works. Jehovah's Witness, every single other religion that I know of, that I can think of, is all based on works. And so we do lean on that moment of faith, that moment of, you have this regeneration and these thoughts. And in fact, I think we're going to talk about some of that, aren't we?
Yeah. So again, as we kind of further dive in, I want to dive into this section. Now, the second point is really a major theme as we think about in category in systematic theology, which is called the doctrine of soteriology. It comes from the Greek soterios, which is salvation, the study of salvation. And it's two doctrine. It's not verse mentality, but it's justification and sanctification.
Yeah, absolutely. By the way, with all these big words you're using, I may have to go look some of these up just so I know what you're talking about, man. I thought he was talking about dinosaurs. I wasn't. But anyway, I know. Soteriology, justification and sanctification. And there's whole, thoughts and movements on all of these as well, right? When does justification happen? What does sanctification look like? That's kind of what we need to talk about.
Yeah. I mean, you can study just, again, it's called the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. And I think when you, again, see I think A.W. Tozer said, for a Christian, to make a whole Christian, we need the whole Bible. And when we see through the whole redemptive historical narrative and the 66 books of the canon, right, so 30... 9 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, we got to see through a gospel centrality lens to understand really what's happening here. And I think, you know, like Ephesians talked about, you know, before the foundation of the earth, you know, election, right? Obviously starts there. It talks about God's foreknowledge. Romans chapter 8 talks about that. And then he talks about predestination. Ephesians over and over kind of talks about that important principle. And then it goes on to the gospel call, where the gospel is presented. I'm sure this is where maybe a neighbor or a friend came to you. You were ignorant, dead in your sin, but somebody presented and the Holy Spirit came, regenerated. I like that word regenerate, because a generator starts off energy, but regenerate is to start giving life into that. Regeneration happens in between there. There's adoption. God came into the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of light, brought you, redeemed you. So redemption, adoption, and then there's also Christ. Philippians 2, he emptied himself, but he was fully God, fully man, hypostatic union, his person, the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And then around there, where there's expiation of sin, so God, he took the sin upon himself and imputed righteousness. So God clothed us in his righteousness. Again, this is the book of Romans. You can see in the show notes, we will provide all these things. And then finally, I believe this is where justification happens. So justification, I love the way that I learned at Bible college when I was at Moody. He says justification is declared righteousness. God declared Romans chapter 8, as if you have not sinned. It's like a court case, and God justified you just as if you have not sinned. And because of his declared righteousness of a supreme judge, a righteous ruler comes, you are free of any charge that you had. And so that's justification. But again, we can talk over and over and over this major doctrinal, there's books on this, I know guys who wrote on based simply on justification on the PhD level on 300 pages on just a single thing. So this is just an intro, just so that you understand what we're talking about. So that's justification.
Yeah, and you're saying that then justification is a moment. It happens in a moment, right? And that's where the Ephesians passage ties in, mm-hmm. when we put our faith in Jesus. Not our faith in ourself, not our faith in some ability that I have, but my faith is in Jesus. So justification comes through the power and the blood of Christ alone. That's it, mm-hmm. right? There is no way to the Father except through the Son. That is it. Now, the difference in sanctification is sanctification is more of a process, in mm-hmm. my belief. You know, it's more of a process. Mm-hmm. So if we go back to the funeral analogy, man, there is one time. Okay, so you're sort of talking about that point of justification. You're talking about that point of, as we might say, someone accepted Christ. Mm-hmm. That's how we kind of put it in that term. But did they live that out? What happened after that? Where's the proof? And I think that's where we go, I don't know if this person's in heaven or not. I don't know mm-hmm. if they even knew Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think that's hard. And again, when we say it's a progressive, I love that word. It is a progressive form. And a lot of times that's what we mean by sanctification. But there is a part in Scripture that talks about the past, which we often talk about justification, but there is a positional sanctification.
True.
That we are set apart from the world and set unto Christ.
Holy, right?
Yeah, to be holy as I'm holy. Christ himself said that word on his earthly ministry. And then there's a present progressive sanctification, which is, we're kind of like in this, you know, I remember in Romans class, it says the already not yet, the mm-hmm. dilemma that we're in, because we're in this sin-tainted world, you know, the flesh, and the brokenness of the world, and Satan, we call this the unholy trinity, that we are here, we're sojourners, we're in like the exiles, like the Israelites, and this is not our home, and we're looking to our heavenly home, which is an eschatological reality that we're seeing. But it kind of points, so past, present, and then the future, perfect sanctification,
right?
That we're with Christ in eternity. I mean, I was talking with my daughter last night about hell and heaven and where Christ is and what absence of who Christ is in heaven, and so that's somewhere that we long and we continue to look in this already not yet, in this reality that we're living here on earth, but there is that part of p- like I mentioned, positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, perfect sanctification, but we are specifically speaking, when we talk about justification and sanctification, more so on the progressive sanctification, as we're thinking that, okay, so how can we truly identify if one is saved, if they're truly saved? And I know that's a whole can of worm that we can talk about, but that's kind of like the background we want to set.
But I would expect, you know, we would expect in that form of sanctification that you're talking about, that we would see some sort of fruits in people's lives. Mm-hmm. That we would see that their, you know, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, we would see all these things in their life growing over time. We would see a heart that is knit to the things of God, mm-hmm. Whether that be for the orphan and the widow, or even for serving.
Yes.
I would expect to see those things.
Absolutely.
But a lot of people that say they're Christian, I don't see any of that.
Yeah. So I think you hit it like the hammer right on the head of that nail. I mean, this is where I think it caught the attention of the listeners. Okay, that's a real dilemma, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so let's dive into the next section. I mean, the third section, so we talked, the first point is James versus Romans, and that second point was justification and sanctification. Third is legalism people versus grace only people. What do you mean by that? What do you mean? So I remember us sharing this recently on the means. So we talk about the means of grace. I know the reformers such as John Calvin use that term a lot. But, you know, there's this ancient list of corporal works of mercy. And this is based on Matthew 25 and saying, you know, as Christians, that if we're saved, these are some of the things that, you know, the Lord expects out of us. So because justification is indicative statement, it's who we are in Christ. But then he talks about the imperative statement. I love it because Ephesians kind of breaks that down pretty well. Like first chapter 1-3 talks about who we are in Christ, union with Christ, and what Christ has done on behalf of us. We're saved by the work of Christ. But then Christ then talks about our worthy walk. In chapter 4, 5, 6 talks about now you may need to be united in Christ. And earlier not division, but there's distinction of diversity and unity. And then he talks about, okay, husband, you need to love your wife as Christ of the church. And then, okay, employers, you know, treat her as a master to a slave well. And then children, now chapter 6 talks about, you know, listen to your parents, and parents, do not, you know, to break their spirit and the way you parent. And all these things are imperatives, but we do not have an imperative apart from the indicative. So I remember talking about these lists of, it's five lists that we all Christians ought to be doing as saved people: feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless, visit the sick, visit those in prison. And you know, Christ himself, when he was talking about this, he divides by the sheep and the goat. And he says, those that you have done unto them, to the least of these, he says, you've done unto me. Mm-hmm. You're the sheep. But then he divides them, that those you have not done, you have done that to me. You're the goat, which he's talking about heaven and hell. So, whoa, there's like a contrast. But I remember sharing this, and then somebody rolled their eyes, like, okay, there it goes. People who talk about work, work, work. People who talk only about deed, deed, deed. And then I was assumed he's a legalistic person, all about works. Mm-hmm. And that's a dilemma, isn't it? Like even some of the things that you shared about, mm-hmm. you know? Let's go back to, you know, James. It talks about what is a pure religion?
Pure and undefiled religion is to love the orphan and the widow, right? So that's what he says.
Yeah, I mean, and some people are like, oh, we just love Jesus, 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 Jesus over religion. And I think the reality is like, no, there's a sense that James himself says faith without work is dead, and the pure undefiled religion is you're visiting the orphans or mm-hmm. taking care of the widows. And those are the people that are most neglected. And that's the reason we're passionate about adoption. We're passionate about those who are discriminated and people who are neglected, such as widows and other things that we cover in this podcast.
Yeah, because there's this whole group of people that they lean on what they call grace, but really it's empty. It's a get out of jail free card, really, is what it is. Uh-huh. It's, you know, no matter what happens, my the man upstairs, and I don't like that terminology, but mm-hmm. the man upstairs is good with me, and you know, he loves me, he understands me, he wants to bet, you know. And it's like this get out of jail free card that they just toss out. And so whenever they hear that, you know what, there's things that should be an overflow of our heart, mm-hmm. our actions, they rebel against that, and it makes you wonder, do they really know Jesus?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And this is where we really want to dive in to talk about how we resolve this dilemma. And just so you know, when you look at this, there's about two different camps. So let me talk about the first camp. The first camp is like what we talked about, legalism. What do you think about people who are legalism? Yes, the Pharisees from New Testament, right, that Jesus said, "You brood of vipers," right? And Jesus, but good news is that Jesus came for the Pharisees as well, because he talks to Nicodemus in John 3. He said, "How can one be born again if someone's like, well, you need to be born of the Spirit?" So I'm just so thankful. Like, there are people even in our churches who are still like Pharisees, who are just legalism, or there's no part of God in it. But so they're overvalue the law kind of people, and they're practically a moralistic therapeutic deism. God is not part of it, the relationship is not there, but they're nitpickers, and they want to tell you this and that. You can't gamble, you can't drink, you got to wear a skirt that goes to your knee, you can't play card games. Those are, and sometimes we call those fundamentalists. So that's one camp. The second camp is grace only people, which we call them antinomianism. So antinomianism, nomos comes from the Greek word a law. So anti is against it, like atheist, against God. Antinomianism says we're totally against the law. It's kind of like what Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 7. It was like, people would come to me on that day and would say, "Lord, Lord, haven't I done these things in your name?" And I would say, "Depart from me, those who, as I have never given you a law." You lived as if you were God of your own life. And they lived freely, and they walk like the world, talk like the world, smell like the world, and they do everything in the world. But praise God, I'm saved because I prayed a little prayer years ago, a VBS 30 years ago, but I'm not part of the church. I cuss like a pirate, and I love everything in the world. And a preacher told me I'm saved because I wrote it back in my Bible.
Yeah.
This day. But the reality is that, no, you would know. And these second, and I see a lot of people, these people, the negative pronoun of against nomos, grace only people, that overvalues grace. And this is where the rubber hits the road. I think the relationship between the law and the grace is one of the theological challenges facing in the 21st century evangelicalism. So many have confused the relationship between grace and law, and gospel and obedience. That's what we're talking about. That's what James is talking about. That your faith without deeds, faith without work is dead. And I think some churches have gone extreme on both extremes. And they've gone both extremes, and that's bad. And we're ignoring the indicative statement, we're ignoring the imperative. God clearly gave us the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. So ultimately, what I say, two camps, either legalism people and grace-only kind of people, neither of them really understand the character of God and what Scripture says in the loving, gracious, Heavenly Father's relationship that we're able to have through Christ.
Yeah, so what you're saying is, what I hear you saying is that this one person is at church every Sunday and every Wednesday and cleans the church twice a week and is absolutely legalistic in what they do in their actions, and they fast twice a week. This other person is grace only. You know, I go to church, I try to get to church, God's good. Each one of these people can still be absolutely far away from God. Even though they look at each other like they're the opposites, they can be the same, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, yeah. So this is our conclusion as we think about, does James oppose his Romans, and Romans are different? Like, is this contrary to one another? And then we talk about justification and sanctification. And then we talk about legalism and grace, grace only kind of people. I think the antidote is the last point, the fourth point, is fruit and roots.
Fruit and roots. Yeah. Sounds like a cereal. I'd love to have some.
Fruit roots.
Yeah, man. When we look at the fruit and the roots, and we've talked about a little bit of some of this, I think we're really going to get down to the point of what it looks like to be a Christian, really. What it looks like to live out our faith, aren't we?
So indeed, we admit this. Like, you're saved by faith alone, but the faith alone without works is actually dead. So that's what we're saying. And, and, And I often say this, and again, in that passage in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is talking about, earlier he says, how would you know if somebody's saved? He actually answers the question. He says, you would know them by their fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You would know them by their fruit. Can a good tree bear bad fruit and a bad tree bear good fruit? And it's kind of like Jesus sitting across from us today and says, do you find thistles and grapevines?
Mm-hmm.
And then you would look at Jesus, no, you don't. What about thorns? Do you find, you know, thorns and, you know, do you find that in the midst of it? I'm like, no, Jesus, it's crazy. You just don't find that. That's, you know, you don't have to be a farmer. I'm not a farmer, but anybody knows you don't find thorns and grapevines, and you don't find thistles and thorn. I mean, that's crazy. And then Jesus looks at us and says, so is those who said they believe in me, yet their life is not transformed at all.
Right. So we expect fruit, and we talked about what some of those things look like. But mm-hmm. I think it's more important that we start with roots personally,
mm-hmm.
because roots is where it all comes from.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So when we look at roots, we're talking about those things that tie us deeply into the heart of God. These are the things that give us structure and foundation. These are the belief systems, and these are, and in fact, I hear some people talk about relationship and religion, and I want to throw this in. This is my personal belief. I can't talk for Jonathan. People say, you know, I want a relationship, but I don't want religion. I think religion can actually be very good. It's a foundational set of beliefs. It's some of that tradition tied in, but definitely it's an okay. I want religion. I want relationship in my religion, right? Mm-hmm. I want it both together, because that's what's going to give us those roots, so that whenever the sin of the world and the things in the world hit us, I'm not just going to topple over like a tree in a hurricane,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, I remember taking a class when I was Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I took a class with Dr. Thomas Schreiner. He's one of the well-known New Testament scholar, and he talks about this relationship between, you know, Romans, Apostle Paul versus, you know, James that we see. And one of the things he says is that Paul actually is arguing against legalism.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason his tone comes out. But James, he's actually arguing against antinomianism.
Mm.
People who are just saying, yeah, just grace and I can continue living on sin, right? I mean, well, that sounds like it's in Romans. Yes, it is. Like, if one's truly saved, can they continue, you know, living in sin? Certainly not. Mm-hmm. Blasphemy, right? What the audacity that you would say such a thing. So I don't think, when we think about James and Romans, those two books in the New Testament, I don't think it's contradictory. In fact, it's complementary. Mm-hmm. It kind of goes both hand in hand together. And I think some people use one book against the other and argue against them. It's like, no, it's a complete beauty of God's word, of his character, of the canon that was given. There's no error in it. Actually, it's pointing to a different audience and different time that we're dealing with major issues that you know, the apostles and the people who wrote the book, inspired by the Spirit of God, led, and so an issue. So again, I often say with our small group leaders, I mean, the fruit of your life always revealed the root of your heart. So the fruit of your life reveals the root of your heart. And that's the reason we know that we look at fruit, but it's deeply in the roots. It's like Matthew 15:19, I believe it says, you know, out of the heart comes what? Idolatry, comes deceit, envy, anger, hatred, right? And so it's underneath, right, that comes out of it, whether you're God command oriented, which kind of comes in, you know, Galatians 5, which just talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You kind of quoted it, right?
Mm-hmm.
Love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then the other side we don't so often
don't
quote
usually,
is
yeah.
the which is fleshly oriented, that you're saying no to God's commands, and you're deciding to go your own ways, that leads to grief and so forth, and until somebody comes and confronts your sin, then conviction doesn't come, and repentance doesn't happen, and faith steps in. So I would say, yeah, that's the reason we look at fruit. And that's the reason, like, sanctification, justification. So you're not saved by, you know, sanctification. And, you know, sanctification doesn't provide your justification, but your sanctification proves your justification.
Right. And you can't have sanctification without justification.
Oh, no.
Right.
And I think that's what the Roman Catholic does, you know.
Okay.
They say, okay, you're going to be sanctified, and then you're not really fully sanctified, so you go to purgatory.
To be justified.
To be justified.
That's right, that's right.
Right? So yeah. Okay, that's totally the other way around. No, your justification comes, and then your sanctification, and then glorification. At the end, because of the perseverance of the saints, that what Christ has done in and through you.
Yeah, so as we, you know, I have to watch the clock for us. That's my job. So as we approach the 30-minute marker, I have kind of a closing thought, but was there anything else that you wanted to add to this?
No, I think that's it.
Okay.
Yeah.
So my closing thought is this. One day, there's going to be a funeral for me. And at my funeral, I want people to be able to stand up and go, that guy, he had roots that tied into Jesus like crazy. We saw his actions. We saw the fruit of what was going. We know that that faith was real. And I want them to not have to put a hope in one action, but be able to look at my life and point back to Jesus. And I want people to know who Jesus is through the way that I lived.
Mm.
Right? That's my desire.
Amen, amen, amen.
That's the funeral I'd want to go to.
Yeah, and I mean,
and I'll be there because I'm dead.
Yeah, you won't be there. But, you know, I think about, like, my funeral service. I pray that one day, you know, people won't talk about how Jonathan was such an eloquent preacher and how much he knew the Word of God and how much he X, Y, Z. But they would say, you know, and again, on my tombstone, they would say, the one who walked like Jesus, who loved Jesus, because it was just so evident.
That's good.
As I come to an end, because, you know, it's all about Christ, truly. So,
well, guys, that's all we have for you today. We hope that you really enjoyed our conversation, right? And if you did, hey, why don't you go on and give us, is it 5 stars or 4 or 7 stars?
Oh, hey, 7 stars is even better.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, 777 books. Like, give us seven star. That'd be fantastic.
Why don't you go ahead and rate our podcast super highly. Let us know that this is doing something for your life, that you know, you get something positive out of this, and we're going to try to keep these going. As we talked about in our last podcast, very soon, Jonathan will be moving across the world to Kansas City. It feels like the world, but it's just Missouri.
Yeah.
I'm in St. Louis, and so we'll figure out a way to keep these going. If they're helpful for you, let us know that, okay?
Sounds great. If you want to listen to the previous episodes, this is episode 20, you know, go on jonathanhayashi.com/podcast. There will be all the show notes, video contents, everything that's available there as well, if you prefer that. And then follow us on Twitter, twitter.com/BrandonBoldner and twitter.com/JonathanHayashi. And we want to see you guys, Lord willing, soon as we continue this podcast.
Amen, amen. You guys have a great one.
All right, ciao.